Go ahead and love him tonight. We worship and adore you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Thank God for being in the house of God on a Sunday night. I praise him for the moving of his presence. I praise him for life-giving water. I praise him because he's been so good to every one of us. I praise him because we've come through a lot of things, and here we are in the house of God praising and magnifying him. I praise him because a lot of folks have turned back, but somehow God's kept us in the palm of his hand. I praise him because God's healed our bodies and made a way out of no way and provided for us and secured us in his kingdom. I praise him for the wonderful word of God. And I praise him for the privilege of being a part of his people in this house tonight. And everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Glad to have all our guests here again. And again, it's so good to have Sister Chrissy and Owen back in the house. And so good to have them. And I always appreciate our Sunday school staff, but I really appreciated them tonight. I was watching Samson live here with these little ones after service today. They had Samson hair going on, and they had all kinds of things. One mama told me that one of our children was playing with his little action figures and crying out, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And it's just really good. Good to see Kavan and Tiffany back in the house tonight. I saw Kavan, I didn't see Tiffany. But want to appreciate the church again for all the wonderful work and support of these young couples that have been married in the house this year. And I don't think we have any other weddings to go. So you can breathe a little bit. But I appreciate all the wonderful ministry that goes into this. And the church has risen up and done such a beautiful job with all of these. And we appreciate you so much tonight. What a great thing to be a part of the church of the living God. And everyone say amen. Praise God. So we're making our way through this business in Exodus, and we're coming out of Egypt, and we're making obvious and free association and following the parallels and the corollaries between the experience of Israel coming out of Egypt and the experience we have, because Paul says they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And the scripture is so full of references to those. So this is a very rich area for us to gain instruction and understanding. So tonight, what we're going to do, because from time to time on Sunday nights, I want to spend a little bit of time, maybe some preliminary things on leadership. And then move on into whatever the text is for that evening. But tonight, they tend to mesh together pretty well. So we're going to start with a discussion of Exodus 15, beginning in verse 22. And when we're done with that, then we're going to move on into a continuation of what our study was this morning on worship. And so that's where we're heading tonight. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you what I told you. And Exodus 15 and 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So they've come out of Egypt, and as we talked about this morning, they had this wonderful experience of praise and worship. Everybody singing the song of deliverance, and it becomes a song, and it becomes a psalm. And hundreds or thousands of years later, they're still talking about it and singing about it. And Miriam takes up the timbrel, and all the ladies do, and they all begin to dance and to sing on the banks of the Red Sea. And they talk about about it in these terms. The Lord has triumphed gloriously, and the horse and the rider are cast into the sea. They're talking about the great deliverance out of Egypt, and they're isolating things like deliverance and the provision of God and the fact that Pharaoh and all of his hosts drowned in the sea, and that brought them to a place of tremendous worship. And then they cross and they come to Shur, and they're getting thirsty, because the kingdom of God and the experience that we live in the kingdom of God, we don't live on a mountaintop and we don't live in a valley. We live in a continuing terrain, a landscape that is varied and diverse. And God, by our circumstance and through our journey, teaches us and develops us and strengthens us and molds us. And here they are in a place with no water. And they came to Marah, and it means bitter. They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses. Everyone say, the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them, or tested them, and said, "If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. And walking in God, there'll be some dry places, there'll be some wilderness places, there'll be some testing places, but there'll always be a wellspring of water. There'll always be the provision of God. And we never succumb to the circumstance. And we're right in the heartland of where we were this morning about worship, because worship and your devotion to your God has to always be greater than your circumstance or your situation or developments or setbacks. Otherwise, your worship is seasonal and your worship is varied and inconsistent. And literally what you say is, on the day that I am more consumed with my problem than my faith is in God, then that day my problem is bigger than my God, and your faith has begun to crumble, and your worship begins to wane, and your joy runs out your boot heel. And so we're in a compromised situation spiritually. So we're going to work with this a little bit tonight. As you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, oh God. We thank you for your word in this house. We praise you for the privilege of handling your word here tonight. And everyone said amen. So after crossing the Red Sea, after deliverance, they come to a place of bitter water. And it didn't say it was undrinkable, and it didn't say that it was something that they couldn't drink. They just didn't like it. But God gave them a remedy for it. But before the remedy, there was murmuring. So look at your neighbor and just kind of do a, because that's what murmuring sounds like. That's what murmuring sounds like. Murmuring is displeasure. Murmuring is an expression. But I'll tell you what murmuring is. Murmuring is antithetical to faith, and it's antithetical to joy. And if praise is the voice of faith, murmuring is the voice of unbelief. Every decision that we make, and it boils down in these stories and all across the wilderness wandering, it boils down, the murmuring is always directed at leadership. The murmuring is always directed at authority. When you find that, then you understand that there's something devilish about murmuring. And the teenager, young person, murmurs against the parent. And the wife murmurs against the husband. And the husband complains about the household. And I've never been on a job where people didn't stand around and murmur about their old lady or their old man or about their kids, and they complained about everything under the sun. It was rare to find anybody standing around the water cooler happy and excited and thankful for all the blessings and the goodness of God. So when you come into those scenarios, you really are the light of the world. You really are a strange bird, and you are a contrast to them in everything that they're doing. So when we make decisions on a job or in a home or in a family, when we make decisions, quite often there are many alternatives to those decisions. There's a lot of ways to do a certain or a particular job, but somebody has to make a determination about that. Somebody has to decide which way to go. When I go, now I look at Google or Maps or Waze, and I'm looking at that, and I get alternative ways and suggestions. If you sit there and think about all the ways, you never get where you want to go. So you have to choose one. You have to pick one. You have to play one, pick one, look at the other, and get on with life. So there are always alternatives. But if you sit too long and talk about it, you never go. So leaders know how to be decisive. Leaders have to make decisions. And in the house of God, they do the very best that they can. They also, in the house of God, we teach biblically that all of Israel was called to be leadership. God wanted all of Israel to be light. God wanted all of Israel to be priesthood. And these are verbatim passages out of scriptures. God wanted Israel all to rise up to the place where they could lead their world into the kingdom of God. And it is the same with the house of God today. So it is in our best interest and in the interest of the kingdom of God to give every person that comes into this house all the training, all the information, all of the leadership principles that we can give you, because you've got a life to lead, a home to lead, a family to lead. You want to be a leader on your job, and you want to rise up in leadership in the house of God. You want to be a leader in your community, and you want to be a leader among people. And somebody ought to say amen right there, because our world needs the influence of the kingdom of God. And so that's our theology or our philosophy about how we're going to deal with these things in the house of God. But there have to be decisions, and there has to be a way. And so I thought about this, and I don't want to trouble you too much, but Brother Jeff, why don't you come down here? And I don't know, is Megan here? Megan, you come down here, or Tina, you come down here. And if you're in leadership position in any area of ministry, why don't you just come down here? If you're the one that has to make a decision finally about something, come on. And don't look at me. Turn around. Okay, so we have about 25 to 30 passion-based ministries here, and not everybody is probably represented here, but at some point, all of these individuals have to make decisions. And I'll just tell you, with that decision, perfect is hard to come by. Good is something that we live with, and we want to do our very best. But inevitably, when you make a decision, somebody has another idea. And there are always other ideas. I called them down out of the balcony. My goodness, here they are. From the heights. They came down from the heavenlies of the media team. And here they are. So here we are. And when you come into the kingdom of God, there is a leadership hierarchy. There is a schedule of authority in the house, in the family, in the house of God. And it will always be that way. and your success in kingdom living, your success in being a part of the culture of the kingdom of God is going to be attributable to several different things. The skill sets you learn in the Spirit, the Word of God that you hide in your heart, your experience in the moving of the Spirit of God, all sorts of things. But inevitably, you will always be tethered to authority in the house of God. There will always be a preacher in your life. If you're going to live for God, you will not live for God without a preacher in your life. You need a pastor in your life. You need an evangelist in your life. You need an apostle in your life, and on and on and on and on. And that authority moves down into the house of God in the case of these team leaders in this house. And so we learn to lead, but we also learn to follow. So I have an expectation that every leader will be a good follower. I have an expectation that every leader will be a demonstration or an example of following, and that they represent what they want their team and their team participants to be and to do in regard to their team activities. So if you are on a job and you're running a team, you want everybody on that team to be a team player and participating in the decisions that you make. It does not bode well for you if on your team you are grousing about higher authority in that enterprise, corporate or otherwise, or military or otherwise. And so there is an expectation. I will tell you, this reciprocal nature of the kingdom of God is such: you get what you give. You get what you give. Now, why this is important? This is important because at the end of the day, Israel goes to hell. At the end of the day, they do not claim the promise. And it's the murmuring and complaining that is the voice of unbelief that kills them on the way to the miracle of God. It is the voice of Egypt. Now, we live in America, and we have a great political system, and we have something that is not found anywhere else in the earth, and we have this wonderful capacity for dissent. We march, we protest, we speak against, we vote, we stand up, we have our own opinion, we own our own place. It is biblical, because you're supposed to be able to write the scripture on the doorposts of your house. You need to be able to stand and say, as for me and my house, not me and a government house, not me and somebody else's house. The promise of God is such, you ought to be able to stand and own your own house. Open up your mind and your heart and hear the word of God tonight. And so we live in this wonderful nation, but we also, it cuts both ways. But because we are strong and individualistic, and we have our own ideas, and we're used to freedom, we're used to shooting our mouths off. Now, that's an Egyptian framework. But when you come into the kingdom of God, that does not serve you well. You need information. You need leading. You need training. You need to gain skill sets in the house of God. But you don't need to bring Egyptian morals into the house of God. They have to go. And you don't need to bring Egyptian ethics into the house of God. They have to go. And you don't need to bring Egyptian attitudes in the house of God. They have to go. And I'll tell you, there is a premium, valuable premium in the house of God on unity. And murmuring undermines unity. And murmuring is antithetical to the kingdom of God. You call it gossiping. You can call it tail-bearing. You can call it whatever you want to call it. But there is a system and a device built into the kingdom of God for dealing with issues or disagreements or areas where you think there is a better way to do things. Well, there's a good way to go about that. But murmuring is not it. Murmuring follows them all the way across the wilderness. And so if you pick apart every decision, if you pick apart every plan, if you boycott the decision because it's not your decision, that may work in Egypt, but that will work against you in the kingdom of God. And it won't bode well for you. And I'll just tell you, the issue here, if you bring that into the house of God, the issue is not the way that something's being done. The issue is ego. You heard the issue is never the issue? Well, that's so absolutely true here. And the issue is ego and the expression of the fact, I want to have a voice in this, and I want to have control in this, and I want, and boy, that sounds reminiscent of Isaiah 14. I will ascend, and I will be, and I will. Yeah, so those are old, unresolved Egyptian things. So there was a murmuring in Egypt before they crossed over the Red Sea, and then there was a murmuring on the deliverance side. But after all that God has done, murmuring should be left in Egypt. Now, an amen goes right there. Murmuring has to be left in Egypt, like fornication and homosexuality and smoking and drinking and clubbing and partying and lying and stealing and all of that. Well, murmuring has to stay in Egypt. Somebody ought to say amen. My God, we talked about worship today. This is a place where somebody could shout a little bit. Woo! Brother Roderick, you run a business. Will murmuring mess up the bottom line? It absolutely will. And that's a secular enterprise. Praise God. Sister D, you ran a bunch of people in the armed services. Will murmuring mess up the effectiveness of a military unit? It absolutely will. This is true everywhere, but it is so very vital in the kingdom of God because of the biblical premium on unity and harmony and love and control and temperance and all of that. So, but sadly, Israel, are you guys doing okay? Y'all are okay? All right, Israel forgets everything God had just done for them, and immediately at Marah, they start murmuring. And that murmuring is going to follow them all the way to Sinai. It's going to be the motivation for idolatry. I don't know where Moses is. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know this guy. He's been gone 40 days. We don't know where he is. Make us some golden calves. And murmuring leads to idolatry. And murmuring leads to leaving the theological base of the Word of God. Murmuring is the motivation for idolatry in every encampment. It is a toxin in the body of God's people. It spawns rebellion. It stood with them at Jordan, and it was the deciding factor. God said, I heard you. They said, we can't go, we can't take it, because there are giants in the land. And then the people said, we can't go, we can't take it, because there are giants in the land. We don't like this plan. Let's go back. Let's make a captain for ourselves and go back. And they were murmuring. And they refused because of that to go into the promise of God. Have you read where James says your mouth is like a rudder? It takes the ship where it's going to go. Your mouth is like the reins in a horse's mouth. Your mouth, but nobody's driving you. You're driving yourself. And you're going to go in the direction of that you speak and that you say. Murmuring follows them in the wilderness. Murmuring defeats them. Paul says it's unbelief, but murmuring is the voice of unbelief. I'm talking to leaders tonight. I'm talking to the people of God. And ultimately, murmuring and unbelief defeat them and buries them in the wilderness. They died. We got a lot of potential here. We got a lot of babies here. We got a lot of young people here. And they all need a robust and a vibrant and productive and effective church. And they all need a place to stand and to grow and to become what God has called them to become. But you become an emissary. Now, this morning and again tonight, we're going to talk about worship. Worship is the voice of faith. Worship is a pronouncement. I believe God. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I will rejoice and be glad in it. How are we going to run the children's choir? Well, my God, I think they ought to chew different songs. I think they ought to have a different person. I think they ought to do it this way. Well, you don't get to do it. She's doing it. And so if she's doing it, you say, this is the day the Lord has made. This is a decision that she's made about children's choir. And my job is to stand up and clap for these babies when they're singing. Well, my little girl didn't get to sing. My little princess didn't get the lead in that song. Well, your little princess may sound like a frog. Come on. Just relax in the house of God. One of the most important things you're going to learn in the house of God is to be a person of goodwill and to anticipate or expect goodwill from everyone you're dealing with. Expect that they're doing the best they can. Expect that they're being as productive as they can. Expect that they don't have ulterior motives, and expect that they are going to return that attitude in return to you. Praise God. So we're not gonna get in the boat of the children's choir and drill holes in the boat. Turn to your neighbor and tell them right now, if you don't know anything else, you ought to know if you drill holes in the boat, you're gonna drown too. You're not talking. Tell your neighbor that. Don't drill holes in the boat. We're all in here together. The church of the living God is a big boat. It's the great ship of Zion. Would you quit drilling holes? We'll be spending so much time patching holes, we don't have time to have revival. Praise God. So you lead it the way you want to lead it. You stay godly. You stay holy. And we're not going to undermine you. And when you're dealing with the new converts, or you're dealing with Barnabas, boy, I sure wish y'all'd cook other stuff. I wish y'all'd cook fried, greasy stuff. I wish y'all would look what they brought to my house. Do I have to eat this? You're an idiot. You're an absolute idiot. We have a policy. People want to feed us, we let them. We're not going to gripe about what kind of food you cook. We're just going to say, praise God. This is wonderful. People are cooking for folks, and folks are prospering in the kingdom of God. We're gonna build a quizzing team. We're going to build a high school. We're going to be involved in all kinds of things. But we're not going to stop and question you and undermine you. We're going to say, we're with you, Tina. We're praying for you. You know what you want to do? You know what you want to do with each of these leaders and people that are involved in the house of God? You want to pray for them. You don't want to be found murmuring against them. If I hear something coming out of your mouth, it ought to be encouragement. It ought to be affirmation. It ought to be praying for those people. Praise God. I love what's going on in the kitchen. I appreciate they feed us at weddings. They feed us on Sunday night. They feed us at special events. My goodness, we love being fed. And we're not going to sit on the side and say, I wish they would feed me faster. I don't like beef tips. I wish they'd cook the rice differently. You have exactly that thing that poisoned Israel and caused them to die and be damned. And they went to hell out of the wilderness because they wouldn't shut their mouth. They murmured, and it's the voice of unbelief. You need to shake yourself of all. That's something Egyptian that you brought in with you. And I could go to each one of these. Decisions have to be made. Direction has to be taken. Policies have to be implemented. And all of that happens in each of these teams. And all of, you know what these teams are doing? These teams are expanding ministry. It's like Acts chapter 6. And ministry is restricted to what one man or 12 people or a group of people can do. But when everybody in the house of God rises up to the level of leadership, there is hardly any lack. There is hardly any stopping the organism that is the church of the living God. I'm just telling you, multiplied ministry is multiplied revival. So we could go to each of these, and we could undermine, and we could question, and we could evaluate, and you can see a different way. But don't be a victim, and don't be a purveyor of unbelief by murmuring the voice of unbelief. You know, I wish you'd make the cards different. I wish you'd organize the events better. I wish you, what do you do? Young people, huh? D-O-K. I wish they'd work differently with those little girls. And my God. I don't like the way you drive the bus. You know, it just, that is a deep pit. There is no end to that. It is incessant. It is hellish. It is crippling. It is undermining. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt." It is contagious. Victory is contagious. Praise is contagious. Positive affirmation is contagious. And murmuring and unbelief are contagious. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me?" They were murmuring against Moses and Aaron, but God takes it personally. Don't do that in the house of God. Get over that. Check that at the door. Leave that in the waters of baptism. "I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me." Don't get in little groups. Don't get in little clusters. Don't hang around and talk about that. If you hit a little group of people and they are running down the policy of any of these teams, just excuse yourself and walk away whistling. If you are an intrepid soul, you might stand up in the middle and you might say, "Well, why don't we become part of the solution? Why don't we lend our hand to the work? Why don't we make it better? Why don't we give it all of our energy instead of running it down?" Anybody can find the flaws. Anybody can find the fault. But there is no fault finder that's going to be great in the kingdom of God. So your carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness, he says in Numbers 14. And when the people complained, Numbers 11, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. Everybody say, "The Lord heard it." 1 Corinthians 10, Paul teaches us that Israel was like us. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. And then in Hebrews, the writer says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily." That's build one another, encourage one another, have something good to say. Paul teaches, if you don't have something good to say, shut up. Don't say it unless you can say something good. And then he goes down into the body of this in Hebrews 3. "While it is today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief is the antithesis of faith, and murmuring is the voice of unbelief. It is the antithesis of worship. Murmuring is always directed at leadership. And so tonight we're going to continue our conversation about worship. But don't give your voice to unbelief. You've got a cynical, fallen, Adamic mind. You can see problems and evaluate them. And those might be something that occur to you. But I'll just tell you this. There is a system. If you're working in a team that Brother Matt is running or Brother Tristan's running, and you don't like what they're doing and you feel like they're making mistakes, you go to them. You don't talk about them. You talk to them. And if they just say, "Choke you, we're going to do it this way," and you feel like it's so very important that you really want to file this piece of information with someone else, then you come to whoever is next in line with them, run up to the supervisory chain until you get to me, and then if it's of merit, we'll deal with it. But you will have discharged your duty. Do not go away and say, "I told that bald-headed preacher about it, and he didn't do a thing. And now you're murmuring against me." You know, you got a problem. The problem is not seeing a different way. The problem is your ego. And you want it your way. So don't be a murmurer. Open your mouth. Give God praise. Murmuring is toxic. It is contagious. direct the conversation to faith and to good and to right and to the promise of God. Don't facilitate the murmurer. Don't facilitate the murmurer. What do you do, Brother Travis? You're a trustee. You run a Wednesday night Bible study. You do. Do you know he's teaching the same old stuff again here on Wednesday night? Goodness gracious. I wish he'd get something exciting to teach. And you, if you say, yeah, I know how you feel, and I feel the same way, but here, let me talk to you, and let me tell you how things can be. You're facilitating the murmurer. You need to say, listen to me. There's a premium on leadership and fellowship in the house of God, and you need to listen to this man. Pastor Sutton put him in a place. He has laid his hand upon him. We believe in apostolic authority and apostolic succession. And we believe that in the laying on of hands, there is an anointing. And you don't lay your hand against the anointed of God. And so how you deal with this disgruntled individual is up to you. But you don't need to facilitate that. And in doing so, put yourself into a position of gaining some sort of admiration or appreciation from someone because you're buying into their complaint. Stephen, you're not standing up here. I was going to use you for an object lesson. You're going to stay there. You're in absolute rebellion. No, just stay there. It's fine. I don't like Brother Stephen's Wednesday night class. Because he uses terms and words that I'm not familiar with. Well, sweetheart, if you want to go back to Sunday school, we can arrange that. But this is about growing and learning. You know what? It thrills me when I hear somebody use a word that I don't know. It thrills me. I've had people here think I make up words. And they check me out. I don't like the way he teaches. I don't like the stuff he's... Yeah, it's not your job. It's not your job. But we believe in apostolic authority and succession. And hey, isn't it wonderful? You get to learn new words and new ideas. And maybe God's trying to teach you something. And you want to stay in the same old place where you are and just go round and around the same mountain all over again? Or do you want to ascend into the high calling of God in Christ and be everything that... Come on. Don't be a facilitator of the murmuring. And you with this Sunday school and this school... My goodness gracious, there's a million ways you could be doing that other than the way you're doing it. Probably. And I could give you a long list. How do I hate thee? Let me count the ways. How do I hate your curriculum? Let me count the ways. How do I hate your policies? Let me count the ways. But somebody's got to make a decision. And I just laugh when I'm walking through Sunday school or I'm walking through our little fledgling school here. I see such vast power and potential in our children. And I see our teachers. They're doing such a wonderful job. And I see the structure and I see the approach. And I listen to our children and I hear the voice of anointing and blessing and good things going on in those classes. And I just feel so encouraged about it. Don't be a murmurer. Be an encourager. Be a believer. Joshua and Caleb are the only ones that get to go over into the land of promise. And the difference was in what they said with their mouth. They saw the giants, but they said, we can take them. They saw the battles and the problems, but they said, we can do it. And the rest of the spies said, we are too small. We are not able. And what they said with their mouth forged their destiny and their direction, and they lost their way, and they lost their promise, and they lost out with God. I'm talking to you about things that are very important tonight. You need to be a positive, faithful person, encouraging person. A good follower makes a good leader. And somebody that can't follow will not be a good leader. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you love God tonight, let's give him praise and thanks, and let's magnify his name. Praise God. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, and a false witness that speaketh lies, and he or she that soweth discord among the brethren. A murmurer sows discord among the brethren. God bless you. Let's give God some praise and thanks. Thank you, leaders. You may return to your places. Hold on, Sam. Hold on. That's a private joke. Well, not so much private, but if you weren't here this morning, you don't understand, so. And I'm not going to explain it to you. I love you, Sam. Appreciate you, man. Okay, so we're going to pick up where we left off this morning, and now I got you. You're all in a lurch here, and I'm jerking you around and using different approach here in the service, but I think that's very, very important for our leadership concept and our experience and the good and the health of our body. So sometimes on Sunday nights, I'm going to spend a little time working on leadership because that is extremely important. As we grow and as the revival moves in, we're going to need every hand on deck. We're going to need everybody able to lead, able to follow, strong in their areas and in their capacities. And that's going to be very, very important for us. As leadership and ministry multiply, revival multiplies. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord and lift up his name. Praise God. So this morning we left off at, everyone say, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Okay, and so I'm giving the media team a rough time tonight because we are now on Sunday AM outline, and it'll be that list of scriptures. And we are no longer looking at they could not enter because of unbelief, but we are looking at this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. If we can say it, we will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a function of will and choice. You know what? I find that people that are rejoicers and people that are full of joy are not commonly murmurers. So the closer you get to God and the more you master the voice of faith, which is worship, the less you're going to be inclined to be poking holes in the boat. Thank you very much. Okay, Psalms 100, starting in verse 1. Do we have any quizzers here that are adept at Psalms 100? I don't know when the last time we did the Psalms. All right, everyone say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All ye lands. Touch your neighbor and say, that means you. Serve the Lord with gladness. Got to get a smile on your face. You got to be a happy camper. You can't be a murmurer and complainer and serve the Lord with gladness. We are happy people. Yes, we are. We are happy people. Yes, we are. Been baptized in Jesus' name, spoke in tongues when the Holy Ghost came. We are happy people. Yes, we are. I don't believe it. I don't buy it. You don't sound happy. You don't look happy. I don't think you're I don't think you're in tune with what God has done for you. On the banks of the Red Sea, taking up the timbrel and dancing and shouting, I'm buying it. I'm believing it. You're happy. God's done something wonderful in your life. But at Mara, just a few moments, a few clicks down the road, and now you got a little difficulty in your life, and now you're murmuring against Moses. No, that ought not be among the people of God. Everyone say, serve the Lord with gladness. Are you glad to be a part of the kingdom of God? Are you glad to have your hands in the work of God? Are you glad that God let you in and that the church was a place for you to find health and strength and safety? I'm so glad tonight to be a part of the people of God. And I'm not going to run down the people of God. I love the ship of Zion, and I'm not going to drill holes in the boat. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with what?
Singing,
not complaining, not griping, not with your absorbed concern about your sin or your failure or your past. You got to get first into the presence of God, and then God takes care of your problems. So we're going to take care of your sin. We're going to take care of your failure. God's going to take care of your past. But whoever you are and whatever condition you're in, you only find the remedy in the presence of God, and you only get into the presence of God with praise and worship and magnifying him. Somebody say praise the Lord. He doesn't want to hear tonight about your litany of failure. He doesn't want to hear about your broken past. He wants you to recognize that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords and maker of all. He put the spirit of life in man. He made the heavens and the stars never fail, and he calls them all by name. He is worthy of your praise tonight. And everyone said amen. So come into his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Get that through your head. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. Be absorbed in his greatness and not in who you are and your needs and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his gates with. Are you thankful? Is there something good in your life? Is anybody in this house blessed tonight? Do you feel like something good is happening in your life? Is there anybody here that can count your blessings? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. I'm thankful to God. You know, if you're griping and complaining, you're griping and complaining about what God is doing and has done in your life. The blessings of God have to be bigger than all of those other things that are going on. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. That's how you get in. How can I get into where God is? Have a thankful heart. How can I get into where the provision is? Have a thankful heart. How can I get into where the remedy is? Have a thankful heart and open your mouth and express your thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise, we make our way on into the process and into the interior of this experience with God, with a heart full of praise and a mouth that is giving forth praise unto God. Enter into his courts with praise. Everyone say, be thankful. Be thankful. That's something you can do. You may not feel thankful. You may not feel like worshiping. You may not feel like praising. But if you will get yourself in line with the kingdom of God and come into alignment with the expectations of heaven, heaven begins to work on you at that point, and things will begin to change in your mind and in your heart and in your life. Begin to praise him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Praise God. You believe that? Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Somebody lift up a voice and give God some praise tonight. Is there anybody thankful? Does anybody have a praise on your heart for God tonight? So then our response by the scripture is required to be transcendent. Our response is required to transcend our problems and our circumstances and our lack and all of the things. And if you don't believe that it is possible, I would love to transport you to a third world setting right now with people that have far less than you have. Now, I don't care who you are right now. There are people in third world settings that would trade places with you at in, in a moment's time. They wouldn't even ask where you live or what you have or anything else. They would just trade with you. I'm just telling you right now that your response to God has to transcend all other things, because that makes God bigger than all of your circumstances and all of the things in terms of natural conditions. Job, we read in chapter 1 of Job, loses everything in one day, but he rises up out of the rubble and he begins to praise and magnify God. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody with a problem, say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody with some trouble, say, blessed be the name of the Lord. What are you doing? I'm saying God is bigger than what I've just gone through. God is bigger than the experience I just had. God's bigger than my past. God's bigger than my enemy. Does anybody believe that tonight? Job is an ensign. Job is a signal. Job is a mentor. Job is an example to us tonight. Nehemiah tells the people of God that have come out of 70 years of captivity, and they are weeping because they've heard the word of God and they understand that they are far from where God wants them to be, and that they are ensnared by things that they've left in Babylon and things that they left off and things that they couldn't accomplish, and they're covered up with all sorts of things that another generation has experienced in a far in land, and they begin to weep, but Nehemiah and Ezra stopped them. And they say, don't weep. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be you sorry. He had told them, stop weeping. Stop mourning. Now listen to me. I know you can get your heart broken. And I know you can have a colossal disappointment. And I know that life sometimes will bring you to tears. And you may need to come to an altar. And you may need to have a time of travail and weeping. But I will tell you this, you can't live there. You can't live in brokenness, and you can't live in travail, and you can't live in weeping. It may last for a night, but joy needs to come in the morning. Nehemiah said, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. I understand life can kick you down. But God came to Samuel after Saul had fallen, and he was sitting in a dark room, and he was morose, and he was depressed, and he was mourning the loss of the first king of Israel. He had anointed him, and he was old, and he thought, my time is passing. The time of the judges was passing, and he thought, well, Saul's going to be the answer to the thing that I'm concerned about. They'll have leadership in Israel after I'm gone. And now that man had fallen, and now Samuel was all in despair, and God shows up and God says, how long are you going to suck your thumb about these events? How long are you going to mourn for Saul? How long are you going to be broken about your loss? Hear me, you're making your loss bigger than your God. You're making your loss bigger than your joy. It cannot be that way. You bring your broken heart into a place and lift up the sacrifice of praise. What did you think it meant when it said praise was a sacrifice? It means my heart is broken. My soul is crushed. I am troubled by all of these things. But in the middle of it, God is worthy. And I am a praiser of the Most High God. My God, somebody needs to dance a little bit right now. Just worship and dance a little bit right now. I know it's Sunday night. I know you're tired. I know it's been a long week. I know Monday's on the way. But my God, he's worthy of all the praise. He said, Samuel, find your horn of oil. Find that anoints. Find that I use. Find that I communicate value and strength and anointing with. And in his case, it was the horn of oil. He said, get up. I've got another man. I've got another day. I've got another resource. I have an answer. Your heart does not understand this properly. You thought it was all in Saul and that it was a zero sums proposition, but it's never that with God. Hear me. You may not live for God, but somebody else will. That's why Paul said, don't you let somebody steal your crown, because I'm just telling you right now, you may not want to serve God in the house of God, but there's a drunk under a bar stool tonight that would love to live for God if he knew how. There's a whore down somewhere in a house not living for God tonight. She would love to live for God. Let her come into the house of God. Let Magdalene come. Let the Syrophoenician come. Let the broken come. But don't let them take your place. You remember where the joy comes from. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So in regard to this, regard to the murmuring, regard to the praise and the worship, you've got to find your voice. Your voice is the primary marker of a fully formed identity. I can tell who you are and what you are by listening to you. I can hear your weakness, or I can hear your strength. I can hear your faith, or I can hear your unbelief. I can hear your love, or I can hear your contempt for others. In what you say and how you say it, your voice is the indicator of your identity. And when you find your voice in God, you find the marker, the indicator of a fully formed identity in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Praise and worship is the voice of our faith and our joy. Job worships out of the rubble. He reaches up out of the destroyed life that God has given him. And he said, I lost everything, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. He was broken. He was crushed. Worship is profoundly attitudinal. Worship is an attitude. We never hang our harps on the willows. When we read in Ezekiel and when we read Psalms 137, we understand worship is attitudinal. Worship is choice and will. Psalms 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, I wept when I remembered everything I had lost, all the bad things that had happened, all the things that were no more. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. You can weep over your loss, but you can't live there. And if you live there, you'll hang your harp on a willow. Your harp is your music. Your harp is your song. Your harp is your praise. They said, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? They said, I just can't worship God here. It's too bad. If you can't worship God, you're done. If you can't worship God, you're lost. If you can't worship God, you're not going to make it. You've got to get up out of your trouble and out of your pain, and you've got to find a place to worship God. And that's why they call it the sacrifice of praise. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a bad circumstance? How shall we sing the Lord's song when trouble is all around? Friend of mine, we have no other choice. That worship and praise is the strength of God and the kingdom of God in my life. And if I let that go, I've let heaven go. I've got to hang on to the praise and the worship of God, because that's my resource and that's my healing and that's my provision and that's my way. Praise God. So worship is attitudinal. Worship is a continual reinforcement of identity. Worship, what you say and what you say and how you say it, is a continual reinforcement. What you say in prayer, what you say to your brother or your sister, what you say in your house, they reinforce your identity. Your identity is revealed and is reinforced by the continual loop of feedback. Jesus taught them and said, be careful about your what you hear, and be careful about the words that you speak, because the mouth speaks speaks the abundance of the heart that is on a loop. I want to tell you tonight, your heart may be filled with corruption, but if you'll speak righteousness, your heart will soon catch up and be filled with righteousness. Your heart may be filled with anger and hate, but if you'll speak love, it'll begin to catch up and begin to be filled with the good things of God, because the word of God is like seed planted in the field of your life, and you can overcome anything if you'll say amen to the word of God and begin to be the voice of the kingdom of God in your own life. I'll tell you tonight, it's important to have a preacher. It's important to have a mentor. It's important to have a leader. But the most important voice in your life is not God's voice. The most important voice in your life is your voice. Because God's word can lay on a shelf, and God's word can lie dormant in your life, and unless you take it up and make it real with the speaking of the word of God in your own mouth, it is of no avail to you at all. So worship reinforces. He said, Exodus 31, speak thou to the children of Israel, saying, my Sabbath shall you keep. It is for a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Now, Samuel, I've made a decision. I'm going to stop at 8:30, and you may come and place yourself behind the board. No, you can come now. When it's done, Sam's ready. If Sam says it's done, it's apparently done. We're sitting at theology. He's reading. He's got his laptop open. I'm still ready to go 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. He closes the book. I said, I think we're done. I believe we're done. Sam says we're done. I love you, Sam. He said, my Sabbath will be a sign between me and you. What you do is a sign that you may know. God didn't say that I may know. You do these things and then I'll know. He said it'll be a sign between me and you so you can know. What does that mean? That means humanity, we are so shallow. We are so malleable. We are so forgetful. We can forget God. That's why there are continuous reminders in the Word of God. Don't forget God. Don't forget the Lord your God. He gives us things to memorialize our devotion to God. There are stark corollaries, stark parallels between worship and the observance of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day for Israel was the place where they took a perfectly good day and they came out of the field and they suspended all of their responsibilities and they said, it doesn't matter if I lose one day a week for the whole year, I'm still going to have a better harvest than the Philistines because God is on my side and I'm offering this up to God. But every time they went in the house and saw the field out in the distance and they thought about this, it was like, we are the people of God. I'm giving you the Sabbath so you can know that you are the people of God. I'm giving you the Sabbath so you can remember, because what you do repetitively, what you habituate, that becomes your identity, that becomes your culture, that becomes who you are. You bring yourself into the house of God. You dress in response to the word of God. You walk a holy life. You leave the things of Egypt, and every step you take reminds you. Every time you look in the mirror, it reminds you. Every time you sing the songs, it reminds you. Every time you bow a knee at the altar, it reminds you. I am the people of the living God. We are the people of the living God. God is the Lord. He said, I'm giving you this so that you may know, that you can understand that he's getting nothing out of this right now. I have put him to sleep. He's alive during the worship and everything, but I'm like Simonex. If you have a problem with him at 2:00 in the morning, you call me. I'll preach to him on the phone and he'll be gone. Boom. It works like that for some adults. I don't know. But he's not getting anything. But friend of mine, every time you bring him in the house, every time he walks in Sunday school, every time he gets down in this altar, every time he sees you worshiping and praising God, every time he hears you say amen and amen, every time he sees you walking the word of God, it lets him know we are the people of God. Daddy. The Philistines and the Canaanites and the Amalekites and the Hivites and the Hittites and all the Ites, they're out there working today. They're making a harvest. They're getting ahead of us. I'm counting, Daddy. It's like in a month, they've got 4 days of work out there we're not getting. So they're going to make more. They're going to have more. They're going to be stronger. No, nobody. We do this because we are the people of the Most High God. We're setting aside a perfectly good day because we are the people. He said, I'm giving you this so that you can know and your generations can know we're passing this on. You know what your worship does? Your worship tells you, I am a child of God. Your worship tells your child, we are the people of God. Your worship tells the newcomer and the visitor and the new convert, we believe God, we trust God, we know God, and we're happy about it, and everything is going to be all right. Let's clap our hands unto him. Let's bless his name. Somebody say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. Somebody just come one more time. I am a child of God. I have a promise from God. God is bigger than my mountain. God is bigger than my... Let's come on. Come on. Come on. Now hear me. I love all you young ladies, and I am glad that you've been holding this wall up. You've been holding this wall up for a long time now. But I'm glad because you're creeping down. I didn't say you were creepy. I said you're creeping down the wall, and you're close to the front, and I'm really glad about that. But tonight, we're going to stretch our frame. Tonight, we're going to open things up. I want all of you, all you young ladies that are here, come right here. Come right here. Give us some room. Give us some room. Make yourself a praise circle right here. I need a praise circle. That's right. That's right. Come on. I don't care who you are. You may be a visitor, but you want to get close to God. Come on and begin to worship God. You may be a backslider, but you want to get right with God. Come on and worship God tonight. I got to praise. I got to praise. I need a praise circle right here. I need a train. I need a train. I need a praise train. The praise train is loading up at the station. Here though, you need some smaller praise circles, like 4 or 5. That way you can move. That way you can get into it. Come on. Come on, 4 or 5. Small ones so you can move. Make some. Ah, yes. I gotta praise. Come on and praise him. Where's my train? Praise God. Praise God. My God, he preached two sermons tonight. Now he wants us to dance everywhere. Shake your neighbor a little bit and say, I will rejoice and be glad. Let's give God a little praise here. Clap your hands, lift your voice. Hey, yeah. God, we praise you. God, we worship you. Praise the Lord. They've got to praise and they've got to let it out, but we got to go home. So I appreciate all the ministries, all the teams. Appreciate the good music today and the musicians and the worship, the praise singers. Praise God. Love being in the house of God on a Sunday night. Share your victory and your love with somebody and practice these things that we're handling from the Word of God. Let tomorrow be a day of revival. Let tomorrow be a day of increase in your life. Walk up and down in the Word of God. God bless you. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.